So anyway, have you ever come up with some exciting idea and you say, yeah, this is a really cool idea. And then years later, you see somebody else came up with that idea. Like baby body bibs. I came up with that idea. Baby body bibs, yeah. I got all the commercials and everything, but it's a whole body bib that you wear when you're feeding your kids because they're kind of all over the place, right? Yeah. So you get your nice clothes and they're covered really nicely. Or actually, I did come up with this where the car seat comes out of the stroller and goes into the car and goes back into the stroller. Somebody else came up with that. They come up with the idea of turning it so you can carry the stroller instead of having to do this thing. And you just carry it like this. Get your quad, your biceps in there. Reverse. Get your triceps in there. Yeah. Then you get your yeah. And then the tries, you know. But you get these really great ideas, and you said, I just don't want to do this. You can't do this, right? You can't do this because you know you can't do this by yourself. You just can't do it alone. You need help with this. Who do you talk to about the patent office? And you got all these commercials about that. And who do you talk to about marketing it? And who do you talk to about producing it? Now, how many know Mike Berry? Anybody know Mike Berry in town here? Some of you may know Mike Berry, really neat guy, known him for years. We used to be a lot closer years ago, now we're kind of drifted apart the last 10 years. But he came up with an idea, and it was a real fascinating idea. It was interesting because he was dropping his daughter off at school, and there's a little girl who was on the playground. She comes running up to them, of all people, and's crying, and she says, I'm really hungry and cold. And they gave her a big hug. Why are you hungry and cold? Because I had to stay in the car last night. She had nowhere to live. You know, her parents are homeless. They had no food and stuff. So he got sparked in his heart. He's got to do something about this. So he started in his garage and started filling out 10 bags every week. And on Fridays, he'd go to that school, a particular school. I think it was Orchard Avenue, I think, if I remember right. And he'd hand out to the kids who didn't have any food at home on the weekends. And he'd just start with 10 bags at his home. Then he started getting 20 bags and 50 bags. And people say, hey, what are you doing with this? Can I help? And suddenly out of nowhere, people started coming, and he realized that he couldn't do this alone. He needed help. And what's really cool is two things happened. One, people volunteered to help, and then he asked for help. Say that with me, asks for help. Yeah, ask. That's really hard to say for some of us, isn't it? You want me to ask for help? Yeah, last time they didn't get done right. So we're the type of people, and I'm saying we in general, but most of us, including the royal me, that we don't ask for help because we know if we want it done, we're going to get it done ourselves, we're going to get it done right, and faster than anybody else can do it. Amen? Yeah. So we don't ask for help, A-X-E, okay? We don't ask for help either. But we have to realize the body of Christ is meant to partner with each other. We are designed not to be alone. The first thing in the garden that was not good was being alone. And what's really cool is the Lord made a bunch of pets for Adam. Right? Created all these animals, brought them to Adam. Hey, well, you can name these pets. Oh, wow, cool. Look at that. Triceratops. Yes, cool. All right. And he named all these animals, okay? But the Lord went on to say, still, no helpmate was found for Adam. Nothing was perfect because the pets aren't good enough. Pets are okay. In fact, we saw two service pets at Sam's Club yesterday. I think I offended the one woman. Oh, service pet alert. I did that as I walked by because you're not allowed to touch them. And because the kids would walk by and they want to pet them and you're not allowed to do that. But it was real fascinating because the creation order is that pets aren't good enough to fill the aloneness in man's heart. They're okay, you know, for service pets and comfort pets, but who's designed for that? Other humans. Yeah, and this and man and woman definitely, but other humans to meet that need. So we need to partner up with each other, okay? And that's what we have to look at is partnering with each other in this so we can be encouraged this morning because maybe you discovered the truth of Ecclesiastes. All right, we're gonna bounce. This is a topical message this morning, and you want to find the book of Ecclesiastes. It's after the book of Proverbs. And before the book, chapter 4, if you're doing it electronically, sorry, I should have said that first. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And again, a new revelation for me at least, the word meaningless actually is empty or temporal. So when it says everything's vain or meaningless, he really means everything's temporal. That was really cool. And that's probably what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is talking about. Everything in life that you see is temporal. But only that which is of God is eternal. I'm going to pick it up in verse 7, even though I want verses 9 through 12. Again, I saw meaninglessness under the sun. I saw temporariness, vanity, emptiness. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Quoting, "For whom I am toiling," he said, "and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment?" End quote. This too is meaningless. It's empty. It's temporary. It's miserable business. Verse 9, "Two are better than one, because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one can be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily or quickly broken." And you know the truth of this passage if you understand partnership, if you understand teamwork, that everybody's in a team, they have a role or a part to play. And if one person doesn't play their part, the whole team fails. There's one person. And as a quarterback, I still have in my T11 still twists every now and again because my left tackle didn't block for me. And I got blindsided, hit my helmet, was back, those you could put your helmet in the guy's back, a helmet right in the middle of my back and stamped my head back. I got whiplash and bruises on my neck from my helmet. So I had to wear a collar after that, like a linebacker collar. It's a quarterback, which made it really hard to throw. But I'm dropping back to pass and boom, and O'Malley hit me in the back. Okay, so team fails, someone gets hurt. In the body of Christ, it's the same thing. And as we go through this series of Encountering Life Outreach, it's the same thing. Now the partnership we're going to talk about three different areas of partnership, but it's fascinating. It may not be all at the same time. It may be overlapping. It may be in different stages. But the big idea we're going to present to you this morning is, I forgot to put the big idea in the passage here, I'll tell you the big idea. That's why I had one slide that was free. Okay. The big idea is, ready for this? You are in a partnership in this Encounter Life Outreach. You're in a partnership. It's over here. The model of Jesus, partnership. You're going to partner with somebody, okay? Sometimes you choose your partner, some of you don't even know who your partner is. But you have this opportunity to be a part of a bigger thing, a bigger exciting activity that the Lord's doing in the planet Earth and in our nation and in our city. The transformation that's taking place is phenomenal to watch. When I was subbing on Friday, I had a couple challenging students, and one student just liked to put things in his mouth. And he must have went through at least 10 pencils. And at first it was kind of an obsession, and he did it to spite me. So at one point, I turned around and looked at him, and there's pencils all over the floor, and he's got a bag in his mouth, a plastic bag, with Ziploc. And I look at him, I'm freaking out. I named his name. "Don't do that, you're gonna choke on it, and I won't be able to get it out, and you're gonna die. What are you doing?" About that intense. And he's looking at me, he said, "Throw that out right now, spit it out." And he responded immediately, which shocked me. It was kind of cool because this kid was resistant. So he goes over to the garbage can, spits it out. I put my arm around. I named his name. I said, I'm really care for you, and I don't want you to get hurt. So please, the next time you put something in your mouth, I'm going to have to ask you to go to the office. It took him about 2 hours. And in the second hour after lunch, he grabs his piece of paper. I'm looking right at him, shoves it in his mouth. And I said, "I told you, right? And you sadly did this in front of everybody, so I have to do this in front of everybody. You're on your way to the office, so please go throw that out and go to the office." Short and long of it is after school, or toward the end of school, the principal came in and asked me, do you want this young man in? Here we're partnering up. And I said, "Oh, glad to have this young man in. If he wants to come back, sure." Because sometimes, the teachers, "Oh, I don't want him in my classroom." No, I wanted him in there because I knew I was connecting with him. And so he decided to hang with the principal. Then after school, I went up to the principal to make sure that's what happened, because sometimes kids are supposed to come back and they don't. And so I went up to the principal, and I just grabbed his hand. I just got real weepy, and I said, "Thank you." And I wanted to say, "For having my back." Three times I tried to say it. It wouldn't come out of my mouth. The Lord showed me hours later, I just need to say thank you to this guy. He needed to know he had a partner. And being a principal, I've been one, is hard. You got to deal with all the hard kids. And every time I've subbed now, I'm batting 1,000. I've had to send somebody in the office. But I won't put up with it. And I don't yell at the kids. I don't scream at them. But you know what? I'm gonna be firm. And I say what I say. I mean what I mean. And you're going to push me. And you're going to find out you chest that rail. I'm going to hold on to it. Okay? But what the Lord was showing me was that we're partners. But we're not partners. You know what I'm saying? But we're teaming up for this young man's life. Have no idea what impact we're going to have years from now. Because we may not see any measurable change right now. But we're partners. And that's the kind of partnership we're talking about here. That you may not know your partner intimately, but you've partnered up because of the way we're lined up. Sometimes you know them real well, and you know how to work. You can play off each other's weaknesses. So the big idea, again, is you are in a partnership in this Encounter Life Outreach. Okay, jumping down to here now. Are we still up there? Cool. Our partnership is with each other. So again, topical message this morning. We're bouncing around a bit. All right, so please bear with me. Luke chapter 10. We're in partnership with each other. Now, this is a formal partnership. This is where they get two by two. Some other religious organizations do this, right? They come to your door in twos. Because if one fails, the other does. It was always fun talking to this one group of people because I'd get to the one, and the other one would start, you know, they're elders. Yeah, they're elders. And they'd realize that, oh, this guy's getting to this other guy. I better pull him off. And so they tag team each other to protect them from the truth in my case, but they're to protect them. And it's fun. They'll bring back a bishop the next time. And that's even funner. So you got two elders and a bishop to chat with. And it's fun to do stuff like that. But the point is they're teamed up because they understand that concept of defense and principle. And what? That's good. All right. So first we're going to discover the process is two by two. Did you see that there? Okay, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72. Some Bibles have 70, and that's either one will go well. Probably 70 is the real number, but because later documents say 72 others, and sent them how two by two ahead of him. Notice they're going ahead of him to prepare the way to every town and place where Jesus is about to go. That's your traditional. Who was Peter's partner? Peter and Paul, Mary. No. Okay. No, Peter and John. Okay, Peter and John. Who's Barnabas's partner?
Andrew.
Who?
Andrew.
No, Barnabas. Not Brett. Not
Paul.
Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul. And who's his second partner?
Silas.
Nope, John Mark. Okay. Silas was Paul's partner after Barnabas. Okay. But they were partnered up. And what's really cool is you're reading some of the passages, you've got Peter and a group of men. So they're not just going two by two, they're going by a group of men. But you have a few exceptions in the Bible. Just a very few. Philip's the main one. Philip was sent by the Lord to talk to an Ethiopian eunuch, right? By himself. And I like what Jim said in our digging deeper. Can you picture a group of guys running along by the chariot? Okay. Yeah. No, it was just Philip running alongside and then the guy invited him in. But there are those times, but still there was a tag team because this guy was coming back from Jerusalem and he probably heard Peter preach. See? So there's still tag team, there's still partnership, but we didn't see the partnership side by side, two by two. Right? But that's the general rule as the exception. Notice he's giving specific instructions. Okay, verses 5 following. Don't be a burden to others. When you enter a house first, peace be upon it. Shalom bayit. So if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house. In other words, don't move around. Eating and drinking whatever they give you. Do you have some filet mignon? No, just whatever they give you. Peanut butter and jelly is cool, you know what I'm saying? Okay, for the worker is worthy of his, deserves his wages. And again, do not move around from house to house. So he's giving specific instructions for itinerant preachers, basically, okay? When you enter a house, I'm on verse 8, and are welcomed, eat whatever is set before you. Okay? And I've done this. I practice this. You know, if I go to somebody's house on a visit, I don't ask, is there chocolate in it or is there pineapple? I just eat and trust the Lord to protect me, and he does. I may itch a little bit, but that's cool. Okay, verse 9. Heal the sick. So do what you can for the unhealthy who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near you. So he's warning the receptive and the unreceptive. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than on that for that town. And he gives a bunch of woes here. There's specific warnings. The gospel of peace that's coming is far more serious than anything that went before it. So woe, and the word woe is not a screaming woe, but an empathetic woe, passionate. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, are you okay? Is she okay? You okay? Yeah, she's just joking. Yeah. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment to come in you, Capernaum. Capernaum, yeah. It's Kafur Nahum. Will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will be down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So you see, you have this specific hope here that if they listen to you, you've got somebody. If they don't listen to you, that's okay. It's not your problem. It's years ago, I learned this about it when I was an evangelist, that I was not responsible for how people responded to my message. And it was just a couple months ago, or actually a year, but just the last couple weeks, I've got it finally. As a pastor, I'm not responsible for you and your response. I'm responsible to make sure you get the truth and feed you guys, but how you respond is up to you. You know, you want to open up the head, pour it in, and get the puppet strings. Okay, this is what you're supposed to do. It doesn't work that way, okay? Yeah. And so what we've got here is real simple, is that the Lord's given a simple partnership. Some people are gifted one way, some people are gifted another way, but as a team, you work well together. Way back in the days in college ministry, campus ministry, Mike Schiffman and I teamed up. Mike was the closer, I was the opener. And Charlie was the closer. I can't close the deal because I feel that's imposing on somebody's will. But you know what? That's okay. That's a role in the kingdom of God, and that's what it works. So one day we're witnessing to this alcoholic drunk guy in street ministry, and Mike was thinking, Mike, you open up the conversation, get it on Jesus, and I'll take it from here. I'm thinking, Mike, I'm going to open up this conversation, talk about Jesus, you take it from there. And so we did. And we told each other later about this, but at the time that's what it was. And so I got the conversation on to Jesus, because something with drunks, you got to be careful, right? Because, you know, they'll say yes or no to anything you say. So I got the conversation on to Jesus, and Mike took it from there. But that's the team. Sometimes you're built with a team with different talents and different gifts to pair up and dovetail with each other. You see, so and sometimes another situation, I picked up a hitchhiker one day, and that's why I used to do that, and I'm starting witnessing this guy, and he goes, oh, not another Jesus, Rick. And I said, well, I mean, yeah, the last guy that picked me up was it was my friend Rusty Kruth picked him up. So it's like, so we're tag teaming in a whole different way, but we're still partnering in the kingdom. So if I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, and I don't get through to this person, but maybe the next person that teamed up with me is partnering with me, well, we don't know we're partners, except in the kingdom sense, that then they get through to him. Or maybe it's the third or fourth person. I'm just a son, and Sam kept talking about on Tuesday. One person plants the seed. What's the other people do?
Water.
They water. Right. Some water, and then the harvest and the reaper may rejoice together. You know, the sower and the reaper, rather. So it's all this teamwork that goes into the kingdom. We all have different roles to play. For a lot of times, my role was, in particular in campus ministry, was to answer all the hard questions. It was Campus Crusade for Christ's role, now crew, to harvest the crop. And I would work with these people 3 and 4 years. And then they'd pick the fruit, act like that was easy for them. Huh. But we're a team. We're a team. We work together, and that's what it's all about. You get specific instructions with specific warnings, so don't be surprised if people reject you. And then given a hope, don't be discouraged. Because you can be discouraged really easily, right? Even especially if it's a family member. It's just like, oh my goodness, how many times you grew up in my family? And on it goes. But you don't have to be discouraged because there's hope. Did you see that? Verse 16 again. He who listens to you will listen to me. So it's between them and Jesus, really. And he who rejects you rejects me. Between them and Jesus. But he who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. And I like verse 17. It wasn't in my sermon here, but I'll give it to you anyway. Then the 72 returned with joy. Lord, even the demons submitted to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Rejoice. Not that the demons submit to you, but that your names are written in the book of heaven, right? Names written in heaven. That's verse 20. So there's joy in this. There's challenges. There's struggles. But in a partnership, if you fall, someone can pick you up. If someone else fails, you can pick them up. It's all part of this. The model of Jesus, okay? We partner with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to look at 3 passages here. The first one's in Corinthians. Then I'm going to jump back to John. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, that one up that's on the screen. In like one translation. I thought I had it marked there. Yes, I do. Reading the context, Paul's given a blessing. His final greetings, if some would suggest. But verse 11 of chapter 13. Finally, brothers, goodbye. I thought that was interesting in my translation. Aim for perfection, or holiness, right? Or order. Listen to my appeal, be one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings, and here it comes, ready? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship or partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word fellowship, many of you know the word in Greek. Who remembers it? Koinonia. It's actually a technical business term. But it's a business term that's far richer. It's not just business, but it has a common partnership and interwovenness. It has a financial component. It has an emotional component of support. And then the church gave it a spiritual component. But there's this partnership, this fellowship, that's far richer and deeper than punch and cookies. And that shallow conversation that we have. No, it's deep down. You're partnering with somebody. You're fellowshipping. One translation uses the phrase, actually, partnership with the Holy Spirit. You are partnering with the Holy Spirit. And I think that is so exciting for me because it's not my job to convince you or you or you of the truth. And I can come up with a tight syllogism. I can walk you into a corner with argumentation and you'll just do the New Age two-step and go, that's true for you but not true for me. Oh, no. I guess you don't have to breathe and I do. You know, No, but what I'm presenting to you is just as absolute truth as breathing or gravity. But they don't see it that way because they're deceived. I call it the New Age two-step, just step away. That's true for you, but not true for me. Okay, can't argue that, can you? Well, I'm glad you feel convinced about the truth. I just don't believe that. Well, that's cool. So I don't have to convince you. It's all up to Jesus, right? And the Holy Spirit. Now let's watch what the Holy Spirit does and how he convinces us and convicts us, right? The first stop is in John 16. So let's drop back a few pages to John 3:16. Actually, a lot of pages. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Jesus is talking about when the Holy Spirit comes. He says, unless I go away in verse 7, I can't send him to you, but I must go away. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, of righteousness, and of judgment in regard to sin. Because men do not believe in me. And in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. And that's a real cool Greek. He's already condemned. So the Holy Spirit's to come to judge the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You don't have to convict anybody. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus didn't have to convict her of sin. She knew she was a sinner. It's the Holy Spirit's job. You partner with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to call people whores and other bad names to convince them they're sinners. No, the Holy Spirit's going to do all that. And he's probably doing a good job, I would think. Yeah, right? And notice it's, again, just walking through of sin, because why? Do you see that there in your context? Because they do not what? Anybody see that?
No, where are you actually?
Okay, thank you. That's a good question. I'm in John chapter 16. Did I say 6? Oh, I apologize. Okay, John 16. Thank you for correcting it. Well, you never know. It might have been, because my mind was thinking one thing, my mouth might have said another. Yeah, it's not up there. It's not on your lip. It's not on your notes at all. So you have to write that down. So John 16, 9 through 11, but I started in verse 8. Okay? In verse 8 it says, when he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin because men do not believe in me. The only sin anybody's going to be condemned for, the only sin, is not believing in Jesus. All of the sins have been paid for. And he can't pay for that sin because you don't believe he paid for all your sins. Does that make sense? It's just you got to believe in Jesus to get to heaven, okay? It's simple. Because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. Here's the three so whats. So what, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, the next so what? Jesus is righteous and you're not. Well, so what? Well, the prince of this world's condemned, and so will you be. Right? That's what it says there. So there's this process that people go through. First, you're convicted that you don't believe in Jesus, and you say yes or no to that. If you say no, then you go to the next one. Then you don't believe in Jesus. Well, he's righteous and you're not. Well, so what? Well, there's a judgment coming. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing all that. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Whew, pressure's off. I don't have to do anything. I just testify. Testify, right? I just share. So you're partnering with the Holy Spirit. You come into a situation where you don't have to prove anything or establish anything. You just share. Just share the word. Let the word of God go forth because it's powerful and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, right? Able to divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit, able to tell the intentions of the heart. You don't have to do any big work. You just share. And sometimes I always tell people when I teach this kind of stuff, put the book between you and them. So their argument's here. Let them read it for themselves. There it is right here. What do you think? And then they say, yeah, but, you know, the kind of little motorboat. And so you've got this situation. So you're partnering with the Holy Spirit as you follow in his preparation. He's preparing that heart. And you're also following empowerment to say whatever the Holy Spirit wants you to say. Chapter 14, drop back a page or two. Mine's just one page. Chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. I pick it up in 22. Okay, there's a question here, okay? Judas, not Iscariot, asked this question, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us but not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not obey me. Those words that you hear from me are not my own. What did I just do here? I touched something here. Okay, now 25 and 26, ready? All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, my authority, will teach you all things and will remind you or bring to your remembrance everything I have taught or said to you. Isn't that cool? So, you don't have to have everything memorized. You don't have to have a Romans Road down or an EE, Evangelism Explosion down, or the four spiritual. You just got to know Jesus and start sharing when you talk to somebody because you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And he reminds you what to say. And I told you a couple stories last couple weeks, and he takes away what he doesn't want you to say. You know, again, one of my favorite songs is Our Lord's Third Day, Consuming Fire. And I told you that story. I was looking for that verse to share with this guy, and I could not find it. And after the guy left, there it was right in front of me, because the Lord didn't want me to share that with him. So he'll remind you what he wants to share, and he won't bring to your mind what he doesn't want you to. And then as you're walking away, you may remember something. Oh, I should have said this. No, that's for the next person. That's for the next person. So you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit in convicting and following that, and he's preparing that heart, and he's preparing you and bringing to your mind everything he wants you to say or not say, taken away. Huh? Isn't that cool? Okay, you're also in partnership with the Father. Ready for that one? Partnership with the Father. We're still in John, so go back to John 6:44. Now, this is chapter 6 in this case. This is several pages. Well, my mind is. I don't remember y'all. Here's a context. Okay, Jesus just fed the several thousand. And now he's entered into a dialogue with some people. And then they're trying to challenge him in some ways. And let's pick it up in verse 41 to get the context. As at this, the Jews began to grumble about themselves. I am the bread that come down from heaven. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and son we know? How can he say, I've come down from heaven? I like what Jesus says. Stop your grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless what? Yeah, the Father's got to do the drawing. So your job is to find those that the Father's drawing. And you don't know who the Father's drawing until you go talk to somebody, right? And so the pressure's off you once again. You partner with the Holy Spirit. You partner with each other's brothers and sisters. You partner with the Father who's bringing people to discover you. And if they don't yet are drawn to Jesus, but you're talking to them, you can still love them anyway. Because God demonstrated his love to us in this, while we were yet sinners and enemies of the cross, Christ died for us. That, my friends, is love. It's easy to love those who love you. It's easy to love those who kind of like you. It is most difficult to love those who hate you and aggressively are your enemies. And that is the love of God. And that's why we're empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ as we partner with the Father to find those he's drawing to Jesus. Isn't that cool? Three partnerships. Who's the first one? Who we partner with first? Nope. Each other. Second one? Holy Spirit. Third one? Father. We partner with these guys in this. Okay. We're going to get to Jesus partnership in a second here. You just ruined my conclusion, but that's okay. So, not really. All right, we want to build families here at Valley Bible Church. As I pray through the director, I've seen a lot of struggles and challenges and trials. But I want to share something with you from my heart. The Lord gave me this yesterday morning, actually. Building families is not for the weak. It's not for the timid or even the strong. It is for the broken. It is for those who realize that they need the Lord Jesus to live in and through them to build their family. And until you come to that place, we have nothing to lose and nothing to prove, then you understand that it's Jesus doing it all. So it's not for the weak or the timid or the strong. And as you look around and you see families exploding, yes, even in the church, and you go, Lord, we're trying to build families here, and I feel like the enemy's mocking us. And you want to know something? He's trying to. But we need to persevere through that to bigger and better things that the Lord has provided for us, right? We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God that no one may boast, right? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to walk in. Not to do per se, but to walk in. So, we want to build families. So what do? You start teaching your children young teamwork. It was fun to teach these kids all week. And as I sit in more orchestras to find out, in a sense, it's teamwork. Because if you're not in the same time signature they are, and they get the metronome out, or they start going, right, and they start tapping it out, because they're doing this piece called Apache, and some kids are way over in the fifth measure, and some are still in the second measure, and some miss the repeat here, and some, because there's still teamwork. You got to listen well to each other. You got to hear, and then you don't want to play too loud or too soft. One little boy is doing this. He's watching everybody else move their bow up and down. Is he playing? He's not playing. He's just doing watermelon, watermelon. No, you know, he's just moving. As like, he thinks he's really cool. Now, I, as the teacher, trying to move around. If I had a stick, I could have thrown at him and hit him, but I couldn't reach him. But I just smiled at him. And I went like this, and he started playing. So you can play too soft, and if everybody was playing soft, and it's not the dynamic of the piece, then you're not heard. As a team, you got to play all together as a team. And I found in marital counseling, not premarital, but it does help in premarital counseling, if you've been on a team, it sure helps getting married. Because then you understand what it means to be on a team and give and take and who's got strengths and who's got weaknesses and how you work together. But teach your children young to work on a team and to recognize what teamwork is. And know you don't have to get lost in sports or in music, but you got to find something to teach that child of yours. And we do this in Awana here. We teach teamwork in all our activities and in the games and stuff, that we teach that it's responsible to play with each other. And I'm telling you, not compete. Like, even when we do the pledges, it's not a race. It's not a race. We're doing this together. And we still do the pledge at school, which is really cool. I was talking to one of the teachers on Wednesday, and all of a sudden this popped to attention. We start doing the pledge. And it was nice that he stopped too, because I was going to interrupt him, and we got to do the pledge here, you know. And it was neat. And in elementary school, the same thing. But you say it together, because we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. So we got to do it as a team, and it starts young. And it's like when you're carrying a table. As a matter of fact, I did this, I think you helped maybe, I know Lyle did. But we had three or four people up here, and we had this big couch to carry. And I had one guy on one end and four guys on the other, and I told the fifth guy, go help them. And where did they help them? They helped with the five guys, not the one. And you got to help the teamwork. Where there's the need, you meet the need. And it starts young, and we model teamwork for the kids, don't we? Yeah. Then they will learn, and this I have to read this to you because I write things out. It will be an easier transition from the physical to the spiritual team. If your child can trust the rest of the team to do their part, he or she will transition this trust more readily to the Father and the Spirit. Your relationship to your natural father is very vital in your relationship to your Heavenly Father. That's true. That's a given. But it's the same thing true here with our brothers and sisters. It's the same thing true. Amen? In our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to ask you this honest question. You have to ask yourself this question. Is there evidence in your life that you are partnering with each of these team members? Or are you trying to do it alone? Years ago, somebody said, if I don't do it, nobody's going to do it. And I overheard them and I laughed because I am the one that's actually true of. But it was fascinating because I'm going, who are you to say this? But don't we have that attitude? If I don't do it, who else is going to do it? Or my favorite one, after all I've done for you. Whoa, there's you're trusting the Lord on that one, aren't you? No, you were doing it. What'd you get out of it? I like a friend of mine who's been posting some of his quaint sayings, and one of them is, I'm not listening to you if I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to say before you finish. That's not true listening. And when we're listening to each other and we're trying to say, what can I do to help you? And I hear you say, I want you to cut my lawn, but you go over to my house and clean my garage. That's not help. That's not teamwork. Because I needed the lawn cut or mowed. I didn't need my garage cleaned up. Maybe I did, but I asked to have the mowing because I wanted to do the garage and organize it a certain way. Okay, whatever. But you get what I'm saying, right? We are partnering with the Holy Spirit. We are partnering with the Father. And we are listening to Him and to hear where He's going with and to whom He's working with. Now, back to you guys' earlier arguments, because y'all know me as Jesus freak here. Primary partnership is real simply this. Have you partnered with Jesus? Have you committed your life to follow Him? Have you confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life and believe in your heart that He's been raised from the dead? This is the primary relationship that supersedes all the relationships. This is the greatest partnership ever. He will never leave you or forsake you. For those this morning who have not done that, I'd like you all to bow your heads and close your eyes and give you an opportunity now to partner with Jesus. Then we'll all pray the following prayer. But allow me to lead you in prayer for those who have not yet partnered with Jesus. You can pray this quietly in your heart. Heavenly Father, I confess that I want to partner with the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess that I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I receive the forgiveness of all my sins by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I believe in my heart that You raised Jesus from the dead. I now dedicate and commit my life to follow Jesus. And I pray this because Jesus indeed lives. In His name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd like you to talk to me after the service. We can do that. But all of us will pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I desire to partner with You, Your Father and the Holy Spirit. I willingly yield my time, energy, and attention to You to empower me to be a faithful team member. This is scary. I'm not going to lie to you. These simple prayers are scary prayers because the Lord's going to answer them in ways you may not know. Like on the way home, you know. But you get the idea here. You want to, we're not talking about, you know, everything you got to quote the King James. You can't talk without doing it. We're not talking that. But we are talking about focusing on Jesus so much that I want to share this life I have in Him with somebody. Because the calling is personal. You got to talk to somebody personally. You know, I believe in tracts. I created them. I've written them. I've handed them out, you know, when I was in campus ministry and stuff. But there was always a human to follow up. And when an Ethiopian eunuch was reading the best Bible tract ever, the Isaiah 53, he still needed Philip to talk to him. It's personal. And even though angelic visitation to Cornelius, what did he need more? He needed Peter, a personal visit from somebody. And the all visitations, Jesus Himself came to Paul on the road to Damascus. And yet He still had to have a human agent. So we are still necessary because the call is personal. And then you have that heart of compassion. I know you guys well enough to know you have a heart of compassion. You all do. And every one of you on that level. And feel it. Let it come outside to propel you and to promote you to say, you know, can I pray for you? Let's talk to Jesus about this. And that's all you got to start with. Just pray with them and for them. You don't have to give them the full Romans road. And in today's message, you're part of a team. That you may be right there side by side, or you may be in a link of 5 or 10 people, but you're part of a team that's working with that individual and with the Holy Spirit and with the Father and Jesus that you all have to do is testify. You don't have to do anything more. So that's your time and energy. You got that? That was a little longer explanation of the prayer. So let's stand and pray this prayer together. Okay? Together? Lord Jesus Christ, I desire to partner with You, Your Father, and the Holy Spirit. I willingly yield my time, energy, and attention to You to empower me to be a faithful team member in your name. Amen. Heavenly Father, you've heard our prayer. We now go from here blessed by the power of your presence to do that which is exceedingly abundantly more than we can imagine or we can even ask for. To you be glory now and throughout all generations, forever and ever. May Jesus Christ be praised in his name. Amen.